Well, if you've ever lived in Africa, they have a lot of African statements. In the region that we were in for the year, there were no more elephants, but there had been elephants, and there are elephants there again, as I understand it. But there was a little statement like this. What do you do to an elephant when he walks into your village? What do you allow the elephant to do when he walks into your village? And the answer, of course, was you let him do anything he wants. He's too big for you. He's too powerful for you. You have no clue what he's really thinking. So when he walks into your village, you just back away as fast as you can and let him do whatever it is, even if he destroys everything. If you can understand that, you realize that the reason you do that is this. You do not understand what he's doing. He might just walk through the village. You don't know what he's doing. And you can't understand what he's doing. You can't walk up to him and ask him, "What are you doing here?" You can't do that. And you also understand he is so powerful, there's not a thing you can do about it, even if you tried to, unless, of course, you had a gun and they didn't allow guns. You let the elephant do what he wants to do. You don't understand, and you can't control. And if you can understand that, then you understand what Job faced when he came to the end of this great, great book, the book of Job, and he came to this great confrontation by God in his life. A challenge, actually two challenges of God for him regarding life and living. Let's do a little bit of review because we've made our way through the book of Job. And we understand that we understood some of the realities already in chapter 1 and partially in chapter 2. Tragedies can happen to anyone, even if you're rich and even if you're righteous. Tragedies can be part of something bigger. You don't even know what this is all about, perhaps. Tragedies can mean the loss of everything that we have, because the Lord gives and the Lord can take away anything he wants. Tragedies can lead to worship. And tragedies can get worse. We're going to add two more at the end of the message here this morning. Tragedies, the realities of them. We saw as well the reactions to them. What do we do? Well, we try to endure them. And then we try to escape them. And then we try to enter them as the friends came and just wanted to mourn with them. We try to express them as Job just unloaded. And then we try to explain it. Most of this book is about people trying to explain tragedy. And trying to help Job to understand what's really going on. And the whole thrust of the book is look at how men try to handle tragedies and look where it goes. Now, as you studied that explanation, the rationalizations of tragedies are these. Eliphaz says, you reap what you sow. Isn't that true, Job? So you are reaping what you sow. Bildad says, does God pervert justice? Oh, Job, don't complain about God. God always gives you what you deserve. And you realize that Zophar said, you deserve even worse. And that was only round one. And round two and round three, they even got stronger in their convictions. Elihu, that young man, as we studied last week, came charging onto the scene at the end. Couldn't control his anger anymore. He is filled with rage at Job and these three men. And he said, God is gracious and God is good and God is great. So quit your complaining and quit giving explanations. And Job says through the whole thing, yes, but. And he always had two things that he was saying. What did I do wrong? I have confessed everything I can confess. I look at my life. I just ask you, what have I done wrong, God? Show it to me and I will correct it. And he also asked this, why doesn't God answer me? Oh, God, please answer me. Help me. And so today we end with all of that. And all the statements of people and all the events of life have taken place. And now all of a sudden we're in chapter 38 and God steps in. And we're going to look at the remedy for skill and suffering. If you're going to suffer, deal with tragedy with skill, there's a skill about it. There's a beauty about the way you handle it. People look on and say, wow, look at how they handled that. They did it with skill, with beauty. Here's some things that you have to know. I'm just going to read a lot of it today, and you're going to pick up the thrust of it. In chapter 38, verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and if you go to chapter 42, in verse 6, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, so you understand, immediately it breaks up into two parts. And he's going to, out of this whirlwind, whatever that is, he's going to speak to Job, and he's going to say some things to Job, and he's going to have 2 points. There are going to be 2 points. You also notice in chapter 38, verse 1, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. If you go to chapter 40 and verse 6 and 7, verse 7, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me." So you understand there's a parallelism going on here. And rather than answering Job, he questions Job. And really what he's saying is, who questions who? Who has the right to question who about the events of life? And Job, I'm going to do that. First of all, you'll notice in chapter 38, verse 2, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Job, and the rest of you guys who are listening, I just want you to know, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. And all the counsel that you are given has been darkened because you are men who are speaking in ignorance. You have no clue what's going on, and you talk like you're smart. You are darkening counsel. You are men without knowledge. Verse 3, "Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you." So if you think about it, there's going to be point one. Point two is this: I'm not going to answer you. I'm going to question you. So there are going to be 2 points and you're going to get it. So let's just read point one in chapter 38 and 39. In some ways, I'd love to read all of this, but we're just going to read some of it because it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And Job is going lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. And God just won't back off. "You ask me a question, I'm going to ask you a few questions, Job." Here they are. Verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Job, where were you? And please explain to me what happened when the earth was founded. I don't hear anything, Job. Job, you seem to be pretty smart. I'd just like you to answer a simple question. Where were you? And how did it happen? Explain it. You know, as you listen to the world around us, they're still trying to answer that question. They're still trying to, in all of their brilliance, trying to explain how the world came into existence, how it is the way it is, why the Grand Canyon is where it is, and why all these things are. They're still trying to do it. And God says, please answer this for me. How was the earth founded? You read on in verse 8. "Or who shut in the sea with doors? When it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must start. The earth was founded, the sea was bounded." Job, explain it. Why does the sea end right there? Why don't the waves keep going on? Why is everything the way it is when it comes to the sea? Notice verse 12. "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" Did you ever say, "Tomorrow morning, sun, I want you to come up a little bit earlier or a little bit later or at a different time"? Have you ever done that, Job? Please help me with the answer to this. Verse 13, "That it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken on it. It takes on form like clay under a seal." And if you read through verse 15, he says this: "Explain to me how the earth was founded, how the sea was bounded, how the days were rounded. Just explain it to me, Job." I don't hear anything, Job. You had some questions for me. I have some simple questions for you. Please answer me. Verse 8:16. "Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in the search of the depths from the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all these things." And if you could read down through verse or chapter 38 and chapter 39, in verse 22, "Have you?" Verse 25, "Who has?" Verse 31, "Can you?" Verse 33, "Can you?" Verse 34, "Can you?" Verse 35, "Can you?" Verse 37, "Who can?" Verse 39, "Can you?" Chapter 39, verse 1, "Do you know?" And he goes through all of the inanimate world, first of all, and then all the animate world. He talks about ostriches and ravens and eagles and on it goes. And he says, look at the mountain goats. Look at the deer. So, Job, please explain these things to me. I need an answer from you. You who seem to think that you have some answers for life and living. You who seem to think that somehow you're very intelligent. You know what God is really doing in chapter 38 and 39 is this. Job, if you question me, you imply that you think you could understand me if I answered. By asking the question, you are saying, I am capable of understanding. You just have to give it to me and I'll get it. And God has to do this to him. Job, the reason I don't answer you, you're not smart enough to understand it if I told you. You don't have the intelligence to figure out what I'm doing. You are like a 2-year-old kid who asks his dad some questions that if his dad answered them, that 2-year-old kid wouldn't have a clue what he's talking about. You're like this person who says to a nuclear physicist, please explain to me how an atomic bomb works. And he gives you the answer and you walk away and say, I still don't understand it because it went right over my head. Job, you are ignorant. I don't answer you not because I don't want to answer you. I don't answer you because you are not smart enough to get it. You can't explain how the world came into existence. You can't understand why the deer jump across the mountains. You can't explain why the ravens are the way they are. You can't explain anything. You are ignorant. Besides that, you're impotent. You don't have the ability to lay the foundations of the earth. You don't have the ability to do anything anyway. And you have no answers, Job. And you have no ability, Job. You are ignorant. You are impotent. And you have the audacity to think that you have the right to question me. You question me, I am proving to you that I don't have to answer you. Not because I don't want to. Because you're just not smart enough to get it if I told you. What do you think Job felt like on that one? He was singing, I am not skilled to understand what God has done, what God has planned. He was saying with Paul and Isaiah in the quote of Romans chapter 10, 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Who can understand it? His ways are past finding out. Do you know why God does not explain to you what he's doing in your life? Because if he took the time to explain it, you still wouldn't get it. And neither would I. You're the smallest of child saying to his dad, Dad, please tell me why this is happening. And his dad says, you don't get it, son. You understand that's exactly what's going on. So in chapter 40, you have this response. It's all about ability. The first remedy that you find for skill in living is, well, Job, what can you do? Can you understand these things? Can you make things happen? And the real issue there is all about ability. And you understand Job's response in chapter 40 in verse 1, 2 and 3 is this. The Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? This is God's summary. He who rebukes God, let him answer God. By the way, you're going to find this is the sequence and we're going to see it later on. If you question God, say, oh God, please give me the answer. The minute you question God, you are contending with God. And the minute you contend with God, what you're really doing is correcting God. And the minute you correct God, you are condemning God. So the person who asks for an explanation of God at the end of the day is really saying, God, you made a mistake. And you are to blame and you are condemned. We're going to see that a little bit later on. And here's this one. He who contends with the Almighty corrects him. To even challenge him is to correct him. He who rebukes God, let him answer it. So Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile or small, literally. I'm just nothing. When you really put it in that perspective, God, I am very, very limited. I don't have a very good mind to understand these things. I'm not as smart as you are. I could never understand what you're doing. And I'm so small, I'm not able to do anything about it anyway. Life is happening. I don't understand it. And I can't do a thing about it anyway. I am vile. I am small. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. And you know what happens to Job? He suddenly shuts up. He goes, that's it. No more questions to you, God. You have humbled me. And whatever you do, I'm going to keep my mouth shut from now on. Because I understand that I am so little and you are so great that you couldn't explain it anyway. And I am not like you who can control things. I have no ability and I have no answers. So I'll just keep quiet. I'll sit in the back seat and let you drive, Dad. Whatever you want to do is fine with me. You might think that he's finally found the secret of skill in living to come to that point. Just silently accept whatever God does. But God says, no, Job, we got another thing. Remember, there are two issues here. One is ability. Can you answer? Can you change things? No, you can't. Best of his sit in the back seat and be quiet. But he says, you know, Job, there's more to it than that. And I got to drive this one home into your heart. You not only challenged me thinking that I had to explain things to you, but when you did that, you challenged my authority. Notice what he says in verse 6. The Lord answered Job, chapter 40, verse 6. Out of the world went and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I'll question you and we'll answer you. We're going to go to the next level here. Challenge number two. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me in order that you might be justified? Remember, that was a statement that Job kept saying. And what Elihu picked up on, Elihu, I think, was the smartest of the bunch. And he kept saying, Job, you make me mad. Because by challenging God, you are trying to justify your own life. You're trying to justify your... By the way, don't we always do that? When anything goes wrong, we try to justify that we're okay. I didn't do anything wrong. Job, you're trying to do that. But the minute you do that, Job, when you try to stand before God and say, God, I don't know of anything that I did wrong. The minute you do that, what you are saying is, God, I condemn you for your action and your treatment of me. You have the audacity to justify yourself. Then you have the audacity to condemn God. And a lot of times we don't see that. It has been said, if you have to defend yourself, it's too late. If you have to justify what you did, then it's too late. If somehow people don't trust you, then they don't trust you. And all of your justification isn't going to help anyway. And so here's what God says in verse 9. Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like His? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Job, can you do this? Can you? Or do you have an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like His? If you can do that, why don't you clothe yourself with the majesty of God, the brilliance of God, the glory of God, and all those other things of God? If you can do that, Job, and here's what I want you to do. Just show me once what you can do. More importantly, what you can control. Here's what I want you to do. Cause the thunder to come into the heavens so that the proud are afraid and humbled. Only one thing. That's all I want you to do. Of all the things in this world, I just want you to control one thing. I want you to send thunder to such an extent that the proud people break down and realize they are low, they are nothing. Can you do it, Job? Job, I don't hear an answer. Do you know, Job, I can do that. I'm God. Anytime I want to, I can take the proud and make them low. And I control all the forces of this universe to do that if I want to. The proud can become low. As you read that, you recognize that Job is kind of quiet here. And is feeling something. God, you have all the ability. I have none. Now he's saying, God, you are able to control things. You have all the authority. Not just ability. You have authority to do things. And I have none. God said, well, we're not quite done yet. Verse 15. Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. I have a picture of him here. Want to see him? There he goes. Not up there, just in my hand here. Okay. He's called a brontosaurus. Says, just look at him, Job. You think you can control anything? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the behemoth, this brontosaurus. I want you to put a rope around his head and lead him away. You want to try that, Job? Just one creature. That's all I'm asking you to do. Prove to me your authority over this universe by controlling one animal. If you read verse 19 of chapter 40, he is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Only the Creator can control this creature. Job, you can't do it. You have no ability compared to me, and you have no authority compared to me, God says. In verse chapter 41, you have the Leviathan, and you love this, and you understand that these are the dinosaurs and these massive creatures that were there in the days of Job. By the way, Psalms talks about that as well. Here we will even talk about the Jordan River. So 1,000 years after the time of Job, there are still dinosaurs on the face of this earth walking through the Jordan River, which is in the land of Israel. And you could read about it here in chapter 41. We won't read it all, but here's his point. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? And I have a picture of him as well. This massive dinosaur kind of creature. That even, it says, when the Jordan is in flood stage, it doesn't bother him. Just sticks his nose a little bit higher and gets it above the water. And he just kind of cruises through the Jordan River at flood stage. He said, Job, here's the challenge for you. You think you have ability and authority, and I've just proven you don't have ability. I'm going to prove you don't have authority. Go to the Leviathan, put a hook in his nose, and drag him out of the river. Why don't you try that? Do you know anybody who can do that, Job? You know anybody who can go to the Leviathan, put a rope around his head, put a hook in his nose, and just drag him out? And Job is suddenly totally quiet. You could read all about it in chapter 41. The creature is mammoth. Overwhelming. He does whatever he wants, and not one man has ever been able to control the Leviathan. He does whatever he wants. The point of chapter 40 and chapter 41 is this. Job, you do not have ability to understand or do anything, and you do not have authority to control or change things. Do you get it, Job? Job, you challenged me. Give an explanation. I am telling you, I can't give an explanation. First of all, you wouldn't get it anyway. And secondly, if I have to answer you, that makes you my superior. And so sometimes I do not answer people just so they know you don't have the right to challenge me. And you don't have the right to say, you got to explain it, God. You understand as you get to the end of that in chapter 42 in particular, Job again responds and he answers the Lord. And this time, when it comes to ability and now authority, Job has gotten it. He was silenced initially, but now he moves to a whole new level. What does it take to have skill in suffering? It takes a person who recognizes, I need to be silent, accept whatever God brings. But more importantly, I have to be submissive to whatever he brings. Notice what he says in chapter 42 in verses 1 through 6. Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything. It's all about ability and authority, right? Those are the two points he's made. God, now I realize you can do anything, which is not only to say you are all powerful, that I know you can do it, but I recognize that you have the authority to do it. If you want to send a flood, then go send a flood. If you want to make my life miserable, you can do that. You have the ability, but you also have the authority. In fact, he says that in verse 2. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Skill in living and skill in suffering comes when I understand he is all powerful and he is sovereign and he works his purposes. Remember, that's exactly what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. Every purpose of God has a specific place and plan, and God can do that. And Job finally backs off and says, oh, God, I get it. I get it. You can do anything you want. Ability. No purpose of yours is ever withheld. Authority. You're the boss. reads on in verse 3. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Remember, that's what God had said in chapter 38 when he started this. Oh, you men who don't know anything, why don't you give me an answer? You asked us that question, and here's my answer to you, as it's found in verse 3. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Oh, God, I finally see it. I opened my mouth and I should have kept quiet. I demanded an explanation and I should have said, God, whatever you do is fine. I now get it. What you are doing is more wonderful than anything that I could possibly understand. It's way beyond me. It's way above me. And it's all for a purpose. Oh, God. And now it becomes very personal. These tragedies that have happened in my life, suddenly I see they are part of your purpose. Now, we think that the purpose is to put Satan in his place all through this book. That's what we thought it was all about, didn't we? That's where it started. We thought it was all about God and Satan. Well, there was a sense in which that. But you notice how Satan's dropped out of the picture? It might not be about God and Satan at the end. And Job will never know about Satan. Job suddenly realized, you know what, God, this is all about you and me. All of these tragedies that you brought into my life were for me. And here's what he says in verse 4. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you would answer me. Here's what I've learned. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself. And I repent in sackcloth or in dust and ashes. Job never did know that it started out between God and Satan. He never got that. But at the end, he did know this. Everything you did was for me, wasn't it, God? So that today, I am better off than I was when I started. Because I used to know you by the hearing of the ears. I knew a lot about you. What he is saying there is what we have all experienced in life. I could sit down and you could sit down and read a text, intellectually understand that God is all powerful. We could all write a list of all the attributes of God. He's holy, he's just, he cares. All those things, you would know them intellectually. I've heard of them with the hearing of my ears. Somebody taught me and I understood it and I believed it. But you know what happened, God? When you drove me through all of those tragedies, suddenly my eyes see you. It's no longer intellectual to me, God. It's very personal. I now know not only intellectually that you care for me, I know in the core of my heart that you care for me. I now know, God, not just intellectually, that you're all powerful. I know in the core of my heart, through the experience of life, that you're all powerful. I used to know you were just intellectually. Now, through the experience of life, I know in the core of my heart that you are just. That you can do anything you want, and every purpose of yours moves forward for the good of your people. Therefore, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Oh, God, suddenly I see who I really am. I'm really not much. I'm this little speck who deserves nothing. And I'm a dirty little speck. I deserve worse than nothing. And God, I recognize you are awesome and you are great. You are overwhelming. You are strong, you are sovereign, and you are skilled, you are wise, you know how to handle life. And oh God, today, you know what I want to do? I want to shut my mouth, I want to get in the back seat of the car and let you drive. And I'm going to be at peace about that, whatever it is. You see, Job understood he had to learn about authority, and when it was done, Job's response was submission. Job came to the point of, oh God, I will take whatever you give me. That'll be fine. What are some lessons we have learned? Maybe we could do this. The next slide could come up. To question God is to contend with God. Elihu said that in chapter 33, verse 13. That's why he was so mad at Job. Job, you're questioning God. Don't do that. That means you're contending with God. To contend with God means that you are correcting God. That's what chapter 42 and verse 2 said. And to correct God is to condemn God. If you say, God, you made a mistake, you're condemning him. That's chapter 42, verse 8. Don't question God. Don't challenge him on what he's doing in your life. To justify yourself is another lesson we learn. Chapter 30, verse 2 says, if you justify yourself, that's what Job was doing, is to blame God. Is to say, God, you made a mistake. You're not supposed to do that to guys like me. I've not done anything wrong, and everything wrong that I've done, I've confessed it to you. You don't have the right to do that to me. God, you are to blame for the situation in my life. In fact, if you go to the next slide, you recognize that he comes to this conclusion. You want to have skill in the face of suffering. You understand skill means to handle it well, to handle it with beauty, to somehow come through these difficult times with a beauty about it. You just handled it well. It is not. We often think, I can handle it well when life is going well, when I'm rich and I'm righteous and everything's fine. You know what's going to happen? If you think that's the key to skill in living, you will be crushed. Somewhere along the line, life will not go well. You are not rich enough and you are not righteous enough to make that. And if you're hanging your hat on that truth, as long as life goes well, I can handle it, then you will be crushed. Sometimes we say, I can handle life as long as I have friends who comfort me. As long as I just have somebody who comes, shows up and cries with me and prays with me. And you know what will happen if you do that? They're going to show up someday and they're going to condemn you. Where is your life then? And sometimes we say this, I can have skill in life and living and suffering if I only know why. And God says, no, you know what's going to happen if that's the key to skill and suffering in your life? You end up confused. You'll be like all those buddies and Elihu and everybody else. You end up asking more questions and you have answers. You'll be crushed. You'll be condemned. You'll be confused. No, God, Job. You want skill in suffering? Here's the key to that. You have to have a bedrock confidence that God is powerful. He is strong. He can do whatever he wants. You have to have a bedrock confidence that God is wise. He is skilled. You are not skilled. He is skilled in handling life and living. He makes all things work together for good to those who love him. He makes everything beautiful in its time, even though I don't get it. He is strong and he is skilled. And you need a bedrock confidence, Job, that God, he's in control. He is sovereign. It's one of the greatest truths that you and I can ever come to is the realization that my God is still in control. And when the stock market's crashing, or a political situation isn't going the way you think it ought to go, or you have a loved one in some country and you wonder if they're going to make it, to believe with all of your heart that an almighty, all-wise, an all-powerful God is in control allows you to go to bed at night and to sleep. To have a peace that surpasses all understanding, ruling your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you think that's the end of the book of Job, don't you? But it's not. Do you know what happened when Job finally got it? I always wonder how long it took for him to get it. Was this a month or was this a year? Was it 2 years? I don't know. I think the indications are it's about a year, but I couldn't prove that. And he finally gets it. God, I trust you. I'm going to bed tonight and I'm just going to trust you. And God says, oh, okay, watch this. As soon as you get it, here's what I'm going to do. And you read the rest of Job, chapter 42, verse 7. After that, the Lord had spoken these words to Job. The Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Job was correct in much of what he said. And the friends were wrong. God finally says it. Now, therefore, take for yourself seven bulls. You better make some sacrifice. And they do that, verse 9. The Lord, verse 10, restored Job's losses. You have read that, and I won't read it for you. You know, he lost all of his lands. He got it all back double. Lost all of his animals. Got them all back double. Lost his kids. He got them all back, not double, but single. You don't want too many kids. Not really. Total restoration. Plus, as soon as you get it, Job, then I can move on. And he got it. We're going to have one more slide. Tragedy can happen to anyone, be part of something bigger, mean the loss of everything you have. It can lead to worship. It can get worse. But here's the next one. Tragedy can go unexplained. God didn't explain it to Job. If he would have tried to explain it to Job, Job wouldn't have got the point. Job never would have gotten it. Both intellectually he was unable, and morally he was unable to get it. That's why God doesn't explain everything to us. And finally, tragedy can be limited in time. It can be reversed. You think, and I'm sure Job thought, this is going on forever. A whole year of this stuff. You know how long he lived? Read at the end there. He died old and full of age, full of days. He was 140 years old. 1 year out of 140 was really bad. But 139 out of 140 were really good. Do you want to look at the tragedy, Job? Or do you want to look at God's blessing in your life, Job? And even the tragedy was there for a purpose. Only long enough to get you to see something more about me, God speaking. And it's all about those two things. Oh, Job, do you understand my ability? I can do whatever I want. Do you understand my authority? I can control whatever I want. Because it's all mine. And if you get that, now you can relax. And you will see how great of a God I really am. By the way, Job is one of the great books to teach you how to raise your kids, isn't it? Because God's training a rich and a righteous child of His. You know what Job needed to know? You don't challenge your father. You don't demand that he give you an explanation. A kid who walks up to his mom and dad and says, "You've got to explain that to me," is a kid who needs to be put down hard. Dads can do whatever they want, and you don't challenge it. And God had to get Job to see that. If a father has to explain to his kids what he is doing, his kid will never be happy because he will always be challenging him. What a child needs to do is have total confidence in his dad. Unfortunately, we're human and we're not so perfect. And our Heavenly Father is perfect. I remember years ago, we had a missionary in a church, not this one. His kid was out of order over here. He just looked at him. He said, "Stop." Kid sat there. He's 6 years old. Bam. No explanation. No whining. No putting him in his place. Just said, "Stop." And I knew that's a missionary I want to support. He's got his kids in control. God wants you and me to be like that. When he says stop, we just sit down and stop. When he says do this, we just go out and do it. We don't demand explanations. We don't need him to explain things to us. Because we know he's good. Elihu had it right in that point. He was gracious. Everything he does is for our good and for his grace to be flowing into our lives. And he's great. God, help us to be people who have skill in the face of the tragedies of life. And we just trust and we obey. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Job's life. It was a rough year for him. And I know it benefited not only your program in regards to Satan, it benefited Job a lot. But I have a sense that you did it for him so that I could learn. So you wouldn't have to do it to me like that. That I would wake up in the morning and trust you. and obey you, not challenge you, not question you. Oh, Father, you know my heart's just like Job's. I want to justify that I'm okay. I want to demand of you that you give me an answer. And I pray, Father, that I would yield all of that and just trust you. Father, we're thankful that we are not skilled to understand what you have done, what you have planned. And as we gain that, may we have a heart of wisdom. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.